I hope you don't mind. I'd like to give a little testimony of the goodness and the grace of God. A bit of reminiscing. When I'm at camp, I can't help. It's like coming home for me. I lived here for 4 years. And when you live at a place for 4 years, you get to be like, okay, you know, I think this would look better over here. You know, but that's about all the liberty you had. Well, it's done. But, you know, it was great living here, and I wanted to just share. I started coming to camp when I was 16, and, well, actually, my first time was as a camper, 13, a year older than you. And, right, no, 2 years older than you. You said you were 11. And I was nervous about it. I heard about Pilgrim Camp and from Sister Grace Schultheis. Oh, you really ought to go, you know. Hard person to say no to if you knew her. And so I said, well, okay, I'm going to go. It was the Lord, because I never would go anywhere. I was a homebody. I still kind of am. But I went, and that's where I met not Billy Rodriguez, but his brother, actually. I met Carl Saylor, who immediately affected me. I met the Gardners. And I just remember knowing as a 13-year-old that these were special people and that camp was special. Perhaps it was all the prayers for a teenager to sense, you know, this place is different. This place is special. It wasn't that all the people here were saints, but there was something here, presence of the Lord. And I had a great counselor by the name of Terry King from Zion Bible Institute. My head counselor was Brother Blumhofer. And what a precious time I had as a camper. When I had the opportunity at 16 Sister Grace Schultheis once again said, maybe you'd like to work at camp. No, I don't think so. But maybe you would. I came up for I came up for 2 weeks, and I loved it. I wanted to stay another week, but I was 16, and I was already coming under, just about barely there, and I was new. So I forget what happened. I think I did, but anyway, long story short, I started coming after that summer, for whole summers since I was 16. To camp. And if you knew me then, that was kind of, it had to be the Lord, because I was a homebody. But I knew camp had something for me. I just knew that this camp has something for me. And I didn't have aspirations of being the director of this camp. I didn't have nothing like that. But somehow I had the witness that this camp was going to be integral to my life. 16, 17, 18, 19, coming up here to work, counseling, till finally getting head counseling for 4 years. I thought, well, Lord, I see now. When I was head counseling, I said, God, this must be it. This must have been that inkling I had that this camp was going to be integral in my life. I guess I'm head counseling, and it's a pretty big job. I hope every head counselor feels the weight of that work. I know Brother Paul does. You know, that it's not just, okay, we get the guys, and I hope every head counselor feels the weight. And I don't know, the responsibility of 70 souls down there, that's pretty heavy, you know? And I remember the first time I head counseled with a fellow, Ralph Acosta, and I remember being in that head counselor room, and it was my turn to talk that night. And I remember just falling on my face in that back room, saying, "God, what are you asking of me? You know, all these little lives, and these older guys, and I'm supposed to break bread and give them something." I just remember feeling the weight of that. And my prayer is that every head counselor down there feels that, because you're gonna go to Jesus. There's no place else to go. Except maybe home. But you have to go to Christ, and I feel they do. But I thought, well, this is pretty. This must be it, but it wasn't. The Lord, if you look back over there, there's a picture, a black and white picture of a group of guys and some older folks and some stranger. I forget his name.
I don't know it either.
I know. Sometimes I call him Photoshop because that's what might happen to him. But that was the winter program. And, you know, when I heard the winter program opened up, I didn't even think about it. I didn't even quite sure what that was. But not to take you too down along the Keith Schneider story biography here. What I'm getting is I just thank God for Brother and Sister Gardner and the light that they got to open up a place here at camp where young men, and sometimes at different times a young woman or here and there, could seek the Lord and seek the baptism, read the Word of God. They never once said, you're training for the ministry, you're going to be a pastor, you know? They never once said, you're going to have a church. Or they said, it's all about seeking the Lord and knowing the Word. And I wanted to just share tonight, where I'm getting to is this, that when I got up here, I remember the first night, it was autumn, and the first night I got here, I realized, how did they ever let me come? How in the world did, what have I done? You know, because I should back up just to, are you with me? Am I losing you? No, I'm not. But, you know, I have to back up because I ran into Brother Gardner. And, folks, I had the thought, I've been praying about it, but I was at Ridgewood, I guess, for a staff meeting or something before the winter program. That summer, I ran into Brother Gardner. Brother Jim Schulteis was with me. And I ran into Brother Gardner, you know, and I was scared to death of him. I just revered him, you know. And I said, I've been praying about that winter program. Wow! Wow! He just gave that, and Brother Jim left the room. You know? He like vanished. I said, he's scared. He's scared of him too. And he, wow! And that's all he said. And I thought, okay. He didn't say, oh, come, cup up. And I'm sure that he was probably going to pray whether I belonged. Well, what happened was nothing was said, and I thought, okay, Lord, I felt relieved, you know. I felt like I was off the hook. Maybe that wasn't the way for me. Then I got a call. Keith, well, and this fall, you know. Yeah, so I came up here in the fall, and I remember that first night. I realized, what did I do? And I recalled walking around in the dark, just saying, God, I need a quick fix. I'm not ready for this. I need, Lord, you've got to baptize me. I should have gotten my baptism before I came up here. I just should have, you know, I just said, Lord, and I remember just going, walking up and down here by myself at night. It was 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and I wanted God to zap me, you know. If ever, Lord, that prayer, take me as I am and make me what I ought to be, this would be a good time. Because how am I going to live here with the Gardeners and with these other saints? So, it didn't happen that night, you know, and I didn't feel anything. All I felt was, you're here, stay put, you know, and that's what I did. And I remember sitting at the table with the Gardeners. Folks, if you knew the Gardeners, they were saints. And I remember sitting at that table with the Gardeners. They, in the annex there, they put up some nice tables, and that first, I guess it was the first dinner, breakfast, I survived. We had a service, dinner came. And Brother Gardner used to like to talk and share with us. So he said, well, I'm just wondering how everybody's doing. And I was way down the end of the table, and he said, Keith, what is it you like? What is it you're interested in? And I remember saying, the Bible? You know? I wanted to, you know, I thought, this is a safe thing to say, right? The Bible? The Bible? And he didn't say anything. I was trying to just think, well, I gotta show him that I belong here. And one other night, he was doing this again, and I raised my hand, and I had worked up this sophisticated biblical question. You know, I thought, I'm going to impress him, that because I did know the Bible somewhat, and I was constantly trying to show him that, Brother Gardner, I do belong here. You know, and I remember coming up, I can't quote it, but it was, you would have been impressed. You would have been impressed. Like, this young man knows the Bible. This is this question. Even Sister Inez was like, "Who?" I saw it on her face. You know, like, oh my, Kingsburg's training them up good. And so Brother Gardner, he looked, you know, I let out this long, sophisticated biblical question, and the place went silent. Brother Gardner looked at me, and it was, what did he say? That's what I got. What did he say? Well, I was learning my lessons. You know? I was learning my lesson. And it wasn't even intentional on Brother Gardner's part, but I was getting the message. Keith, be who you are. Be who you are. And the Lord helped me. But one day, this was my second year here, there came a knock. I lived over in the infirmary there, in that box, the room. Do you guys know that room that looks, there's all kinds of wood on the ceiling, wood on the walls, wood, you know? No, here, no. Yeah. You lay there. I laid there, and it was like, my first night there was like, oh to be nothing, nothing, you know? It really is like a coffin. I'm sorry, please, I don't mean to be rude, but you're sick, and they put you in that room? Huh? Preppy. Right? It's like, huh, oh well. I guess I'm not going to make it. But I came to love that room. That was my favorite. I always hoped every year, I was here for 4 years, I always hoped that would be my room. But there came a knock, I was there, there came a knock, and here was Brother Gardner. And he had that Russian hat he used to wear, you know, that Russian hat, overcoat. It was snow and ice all over the place. And, you know, I was, you know, I opened the room this much because it was a mess, you know. And I was like, oh boy, he can't, if he sees in here, he's going to say, make your bed! Because we were like children sometimes. My wife finds that, right, she married a man who knows how to make a bed because of the gardeners. But he said, Kate, we're going to go for a walk. And I thought, okay. There's snow and ice, and Brother Gardner seemed like he could hardly walk on good ground. You know? Yeah, I mean, that's just the truth. And, okay. And I was a nervous wreck. Well, I went. But this was the guard. This was Brother Gardner. So he waited. I got my coat real quick and stuff, and we went out and we walked up Palisades Road here, arm in arm, and he was asking me questions like, "Well, how have your devotions been?" And I said, "Good, good. What time do you get up?" He's asking me all these questions, you know, and I said, truth is I couldn't remember when I got up, but I always made breakfast. You know, that's what I was thinking. I said, I guess around 6 or so. What time do you go to bed? He was asking me all these questions and more questions, you know, the third degree. And we got to the end of the Palisades Road, and then we started walking back, and then he said to me, Keith, have you ever received the Holy Spirit? Have you ever been baptized? Oh, well, everything within me, folks, I wanted to say yes. I just want, you know, but I just can't be a liar. Not to anyone, but not to Brother Gardner. And I said, not really. You don't say not really, really? To Brother Gardner. Not really? Not what's that mean? Well, anyway, no. Well, that I thought was the biggest mistake of my life. But ended up being the pivotal of my life. Because these saints of God, the brother and sister Gardner, these shepherds of the sheep, these true shepherds, wanted to see that this loser got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they knew my character. They discerned my character. They knew that this sheep needed a boot now and then. And so what happened for me, and I'm not saying this is for everyone, but I grew up in church. I grew up in a good, spirit-filled Pentecostal church where I should have received my baptism, but didn't. And God gave me two saints to help me break through. And they did just that. Every meeting that I was in, and we would meet here during the winter, these shepherds came over. I mean, every meeting. If it wasn't Brother Gardner, it was Sister Caroline. God, fill him with the Holy Spirit. Break through in Keith. I got to a point where it was like, oh, one more time. They're praying, you know, for me. But what that forced me to do was simply to go to God and say, I want my portion. I want the earnest of the Spirit, Lord. God, and I waited. I began to wait on the Lord because I had people who were shepherding me, and I knew it mattered to them. I needed that. Now, everybody doesn't need that. But God knew that I needed that. And I wanted to share that tonight because, and first of all, to honor the teachers God gave me, the shepherds that He gave me in my life, who took the risk of hounding and pushing a young man, and yet took that risk of how he would to help him break through. In fact, I'll close with this, reminiscing with this. I was right in there, and I mentioned how I was filled with the Holy Spirit during a men's retreat that they had up here. But before that, I was standing during a day of prayer in our little group when Brother Gardner came over me, did something he said he doesn't remember doing to anybody. He got me by the shoulders and he shook me. And he said, God, you clear this vessel and you clean this vessel and fill this vessel. Lord, and he said, Keith, which he's never said to anybody, if you've got to speak in other tongues, then you speak in other tongues. But break through. And I felt something go through me, that an eternal work that was, I knew it was eternal. I just knew it was an eternal, I can't tell you, I believe I was freed of something and cleared. But it bothered me that he said, even if you have to speak in other tongues, you know, that bothered me. Because I had run from that whole idea my whole life. And since I was 10. But I went to him, I went up to the, and I said, I need to talk to you, Brother Gore. I said, I don't like that you said, even if I have to speak in other tongues. And he looked at me. Well, haven't you? I said, I have spoken in tongues in my room. Well, there you have it. And that was the clincher. But it wasn't until after that that I was fully baptized over there. It's just the working of the Holy Spirit and these vessels. And what I want to really thank God for is this, that I was blessed to have saints in my life. I want to ask you, do you have a saint in your life? Do you have someone? Do you have a saint in your life? Do you have somebody who's a shepherd of your soul? Of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. But I say that to the folks down in the chapel. I said, get a saint in your life. Get somebody that you know prays and is going to correct you and maybe even hound you a little bit. You know, somebody, you know what the thing with me with the gardeners were? It mattered to them that I did what was right. And that's so important. Now, I thought of all these young people down here. How much it matters, it'll make a difference to them that they have somebody in their life that they know, well, it matters to them that I go through, that I break through, that I receive the Holy Spirit, that I become all I can be. I'm so blessed to have known the first directors of this camp and their life. The closer they got to God, the more they were able to condescend to somebody like me. And that's what's such a marvelous miracle. That's what's so great. And God, may God raise up others who will be like that. You know, real shepherds. So thank you for listening to me, and thank you for this long, reminiscing testimony of people. Most of you maybe know the gardeners. I wanted to give that for a long time because it's the testimony of the grace of God in their lives. Now, I could spend another half hour to tell you about Sister Caroline. I'll tell you just this, and then we're going to look at the Word of God together. I'm going to tell you this. With Sister Caroline, she was incredible too. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to punch that woman. You know? I mean, I did. I wanted to punch her because she was just direct with you. And you know, if it wasn't the Holy Spirit using her, she'd be black and blue. But it's just the truth. She was just so straightforward and so many times right on the mark. And what you need, the rebuke you needed, the correction you needed. And the only thing I regret was she didn't correct Tom enough. But what can you do?
Okay.
Yes.
May I say something?
Yes, absolutely.
You reminded me of Uncle Hans when he was preaching, and he would say, well, let's hear something from these ministers. And then he would promptly get up and speak and have a chance. And that's what Brother Keith began the meeting with. Let's all participate. But that was good to hear your testimony, Keith. And my testimony has to do with that song, Live Out Thy Life Within Me, and the life of overcoming. When I was a teenager, I was figuring it out. That was over 55 years ago, or around 55 years ago, when I was a staff member. I was the first waiter when the dining room was in that library with Helmut Neumann. Did you know Helmut, any of you? Elsie probably does. But anyway, it was that summer, I believe it was that summer, when Brother Gordon told the story of how he had gotten those two songs in his life. He was a teenager. And he was going through some difficulties as a teenager, as many teen boys go through those puberty 8 years. And he had real problems, and he happened to be fortunate enough to live in Zion and be influenced by what we call the vessels of Zion, these ministers who gave themselves totally to God and to prayer and moved in the Holy Spirit and in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it was one of these ministers, I'm not sure if it was Mrs. Robinson or Mrs. Judd, who gave him these two songs to pray over until he felt that God had cleansed him within. And I remember him telling that story to us, and we went to him then. That was long before we had that this book. And someone typed it out, and the whole staff was memorizing those two songs the whole summer. And that's how, as far as I remember, how the camp became so attached to those songs. But I had to think of the many teenage boys and girls, but I'm thinking of the boys and girls that are going through their teen lives, their teenage years, and how difficult it is. And I'm reading the Alexander Dowie's book now, and back then they I guess the modern dances were there in Chicago, and they were saying that morality is at its worst. America is going down the tubes, and back then already they were saying that. But I have to think of as a high school teacher, what I hear these kids go through, and the stuff that they have in their lives, and Christian parents too. Now I'm not a nosy type, but when I'm in the office there. The other day, this season, I heard some young people talking about the TV shows they watch. And I happen to know one of those TV shows, Big Bang Theory. How Christians can watch that show? The only reason I even put it on once was because of my former secretary was talking about it. And my own nieces and nephews, who should know better, I said, let me see what this is all about. And I don't watch that much television to begin with, but I had it on for 5 minutes and I turned it off. And I tried it twice. I figured maybe I had a bad one. But and my point is this: the parents, Christian parents, have a tough time knowing how to monitor the kids. The styles of clothes that you see, they're all over, it's pervasive. You can hardly find modest clothes for girls and for guys, not in that area too much, but our parents need wisdom, how they can control the kids, when they should say no, how they should choose the battles. But God needs to give them wisdom, and so my heart goes out to the kids and to the parents, and he's able to do that on a weekend like this, to separate them. That's the one of the beauties of camp.
Yes.
And we encourage all the staff members to remain on the grounds. It's not because we want to control anyone. It's because we want the separation from the world is such a vital part of this camp experience. And so I pray that God will continue to move among our young people, these teens who have so much that they're going through in their developments and in their minds and their thought processes, and how they're bombarded by the things of this world, and then also the parents, that they would be given wisdom. Christian parents, be given wisdom. I used to, an open school night, when the parents would come in and they'd be bamboozled by their kids, and they're helpless. They don't know what to do. What should I do, Mr. Munsif? And a simple thing will have you know, where is the computer? Oh, it's in their room. Well, that should be in a public place. Have you tried taking their phone privileges away? I mean, simple things. And parents need the wisdom in these days. It's not an easy thing to raise kids. Of course, I'm not a parent, but I see it, and I've experienced it. May God grant help for the kids and wisdom for the parents.
Yes, amen. Lord, do. Oh, God. Yes, dear.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we do pray for all the Christian homes.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, God, just as we heard from Brother Paul, Lord,
yes,
we pray for wisdom.
Yes.
We pray, God, that you will, well, we even think of how we looked at Jehoshaphat with that reform, and Lord, that you'll move by the Holy Ghost and give wisdom and grace, and it has to be reform to change, to move, to reach it, Lord, in all of our Christian homes.
Yes.
We pray this. Oh, yes. Father, you're able by your Spirit, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.
Amen. Yes, dear Jesus. Do, dear Lord. Yes, dear God. Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank the Lord. It is a fight out there. But thank God, I go back, thank God for weekends like this. A parent's best friend. Really is. The Holy Ghost has to move, change hearts, transform us. Our kids ought to get to the place where they just feel convicted about those shows, you know. But it's hard if the parents are watching them, you know. But that's it's our battle. That's what pastors fight. But that's what these weekends, these youth conferences are about, the ones during the winter too, is the Lord Jesus has to come in and transform hearts. The kingdom has to be more real in their hearts than the kingdom of darkness that's around us. May God help us.